I know we have many visitors here today, and I didn't get to greet all of you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Hopefully we made you feel welcome. That is our custom here. Many times we've been accused of having the longest greeting of any church in the area, and that's fine with me. As it says in our bulletins, we worship the Lord in fellowship. And that's what this time is. Well, we praise the Lord this morning for the special and wonderful things he's doing in our midst. And also a couple of special individuals that we want to at least recognize this morning. I don't want to say honor, because the only one we're here to honor this morning is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But as it says in our bulletins, as many of you know, this morning is an ordination service, which means it's a little different. We have many different types of services, and oftentimes a Sunday morning is simply our time of worship and Bible study. But on occasion, we have the wonderful pleasure of dedicating children, which is a fun time on Sunday mornings. We often do weddings, and of course, those are usually Saturdays. But this is the first ordination service that we're having here, which is exciting. And many of you know Chris and Scott, who are up here in the front row. And I'll be talking a little bit about the things of ordination this morning in order to explain not only to Chris and to Scott what God has called them to, but also to all of us, that we might understand the role of a pastor. I think it's important that we understand what it means to be an ordained servant of God and how that plays out in and through the life of someone who responds to God's call. You know, when the Lord called my wife and I to leave New York City, we weren't living there. We were living in New Jersey. We're from New Jersey. We've always lived here, but we ministered in New York City for many years. When the Lord called us out here, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, was this. He said, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." The Lord is speaking to these individuals, the children of Israel, and he's explaining to them that it would be he that would give them shepherds, and not shepherds to tend their sheep, but to tend the people. And that these individuals would be shepherds after his own heart, after the Lord's own heart. That's the single most important qualification of someone who's in ministry, to have a heart for God and a heart for his people. Additionally, as we read here, it says, they will lead you, that is the flock of God, with knowledge and understanding. That's a spiritual understanding and a spiritual knowledge that only God can give. And while education is important, we know it's not completely essential. How do I know that? Because many of the men that God chooses, men and women that God chooses, aren't necessarily academics. But what's most important, and while learning is obviously important, what's most important is a heart for God and a spiritual knowledge and understanding of the things of God. And so what I hope to do this morning is to show you from God's word in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Anyone hear that little noise? You know what it is? Great. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, thank you, Paul begins to explain to the Ephesian believers the importance of some of the spiritual gifts, and specifically that of being a pastor. And he begins by, I believe, giving them a charge and then a call. And I believe the Lord has placed upon those who are called to ministry a charge and a call. And we'll look this morning at the minister's charge. And the minister, let's understand this, the word minister means slave. It means servant. And Paul would speak to the servants in the body of Christ, the ministers, and he would say these words. He would share these words with them. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Paul opens up this charge by bringing their attention to a love for God and a love for his people. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we've come here this morning to celebrate the work that you're doing in and through all of our lives and to recognize specifically the life and the lives of Scott and Chris, our brothers, the things you're doing in and through their lives. But Lord, we recognize and honor you in their lives, in our lives, in this church. Lord, we honor you with our time this morning and in this study. We desire that you would speak to our hearts, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would direct us according to your word and according to your will and according to your way, the Spirit leading us every step of the way. Lord God, I pray that the words that are shared this morning from your word would be encouraging, not only to Scott and to Chris, but also to each and every one of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul opens up by giving them the minister's charge. And I find it interesting that when he speaks to these individuals, he speaks to them as if all of them are called to the ministry. And you know why I believe that is? Because all of us are called to the ministry. Now, not all of us are called to be pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles. No, that may not be the case. But we are all called to something. We have all been called to ministry on some level. I believe that as Christians. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are called to minister in the power of the Spirit, in the energy and in the empowerment of the spiritual gifts, the charisma. Those things that God gives to us to enable us and empower us to share his love with others, his word with others. And he opens up by making this clear. He says, be Christ-like with others. That's the first part of this charge. Be Christ-like. And this is a charge not just to the ministers, but to all Christians. Be Christ-like. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. And, you know, there are many things that I could share with you guys this morning about what a minister is supposed to be, what a pastor is expected to be. But what the Word of God tells us, of all of us, but specifically I would say our ministers, our servants in the church, is that we need to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. If not this, then what are we called to? If not to wash the feet of the disciples. I remember my grandmother for many years, before she passed away, introducing me as a minister. And when she was in the hospital, the nurses would come in, the doctors would come in, and she would say, this is my grandson, the minister. And I appreciated what she was saying. She was proud of me, and I very much appreciate for my grandma. But what I felt like saying is, I'm the slave. I'm the servant. That's all it means to be a minister. That's what God has called me to wash feet, to care for disciples, to love people, to love God, to be Christ-like. And that's a work only the Holy Spirit can do in and through my life and any of our lives. Amen? You know, I think about the scripture when Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16. He says it this way. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Those are important words because he didn't say watch your doctrine and your life. He said watch your life and your doctrine. What's doctrine? It's teaching. How you live teaches the greatest sermon you'll ever give. We're epistles seen and read of all men. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. And he goes on to say it this way, persevere in them, in those two things, living right and teaching the right thing, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. God will work through your life mightily. He'll work through your lives in a wonderful way, all of our lives, if we watch our life. If we're an example to others. Being an example to others is difficult business, isn't it? What do we do when we get it wrong? And we oftentimes do. What do? Around little children, oftentimes we get it wrong. But we have a profound opportunity to say, son, daughter, I just got it wrong. What I just said and how I just acted and what I just did, that was wrong. That's not the way daddy or mommy is supposed to act. Will you forgive me? You see, it's not about being a perfect example. It's about being a humble, gentle, and patient, and loving example. This encourages me because as a pastor, I don't always get it right. Our leaders know that. Many of you know that. My wife certainly knows that. But if I'm humble, if I can admit my faults, my failures, my defeats, the things I do wrong, the things I say wrong, if I can admit those things, if I can ask for forgiveness, if I can do those things, then I am, in fact, being an example to the body of believers. And that encourages me. I can do that. It's within my ability, in the power of the Spirit, to be those things if I'm not proud. And those are important words to remember. As you guys right here are being ordained, you need to remember those words. Humble, gentle. People will forgive you. They'll allow you to make mistakes and get it wrong if you're willing to admit it. When Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read it for you so you hear the whole context. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, if you will, responsible for the flock, a shepherd, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach. That is, he must have a good reputation. Goes on to say here, he must be the husband of but one wife, which is a way to say not that he has to be married, but that if he is a man who is married, he needs to be a one-woman man. That's the best way to interpret those words, a one-woman man. Temperate. You know, that word really means abstaining from alcohol, either entirely or at least its immoderate use. That's what the word really means. And I think it's interesting that at this point in this teaching, Paul in 1 Timothy makes that point, being sober, being temperate. It means not to be given over to wine. And it's not a question of all wine, but the idea is this, abstaining from any amount of alcohol that you would consider to be immoderate. I myself abstain completely. That's my decision. I don't impose that on anyone, but as ministers, we don't have the luxury of indulging ourselves in this way. May I suggest that all of us take that charge seriously? He also says self-controlled. And that sounds nice. Oh, I know how to control myself. You know, the word actually means of a sound mind. In other words, you have all of your faculties. And sometimes I think I might fail in this area. I think we all do. Do I really have what it takes? Can I think things through? Am I self-controlled? The best way to be self-controlled is to be spirit-controlled, amen? But the idea is this, are you in your right mind? And sometimes I have to ask myself, I responded to this call of being a pastor. What does that say? I'm going to be a servant for the rest of my life, a minister. It says that I'm willing to put myself aside with God's help to serve others. I think that's the soundest mind one can have. In addition to that, it says respectable, and that means modest or decent. Hospitable, and that means you're generous to guests and generous with others. Then it says able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And it's important to realize that Paul actually says that in the original language twice in two different ways, basically saying this, not a materialist and not greedy for money. Oh, brothers and sisters, I think we need to weigh this against the lifestyles of some that profess to be servants. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And of course, that's obvious logic. He must manage his own family well. Well, then it goes on to say two other things. It says he must not be a recent convert, that is a new believer, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. The implication is this, that those who are in Christ for some period of time have been humbled. They've been brought through enough trials. They understand that they are nothing apart from Jesus. It takes us time to recognize those truths in and through our lives. And so, of course, not a new believer. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders, not just with insiders, not just with the church, but those outside the church, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And you know something? Every time I see a minister fall, it's usually because of something going on outside the church. Something that he was doing improperly with his finances, or improperly with someone else, or with money. Things that pertain to those things outside the church. And oftentimes these individuals are taken to court or busted in the press. Why? because their reputation outside the church doesn't match up with their reputation inside the church. May the Lord always help us to be the type of people that are consistent. But that's what God desires. That's what Paul encourages Timothy to think about, to be an example to others. And all those things are listed there, and I wanted to mention them. But in addition to this, one of the other things he makes clear, and probably is best stated by Peter, when he says in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Peter, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock, that is, under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." That's our call as ministers, to watch over the flock. In verses 3 through 6, back in Ephesians, our text, chapter 4, Paul goes on to say this in verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The word "one" there is used over and over again for a purpose and for a reason. It's this: as we watch over the flock of God, one of the key elements of our call as ministers is this, to do everything possible to maintain peace in the church and to preserve unity. There is only one body of Christ. Do not seek to divide it. That is a great charge. There are many things in that charge, and I could spend hours talking about each individual thing. But I want to sort of summarize just the charge of what God is expecting us to respond to, and how he's expecting us to live. Not in our own strength, in his strength and power, but the charge that's been placed upon our lives is heavy as ministers. It's an incredible charge. It's a wonderful charge. But it's the charge of a servant, not of a lord or a king. Paul not only gives the charge here to the minister, but he also gives the minister's calling. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that Paul took the time to explain to all of us, through his word, what's expected of a pastor. This way we can look and say, hey, that person's a pastor. You know, that's all we're doing here this morning. We're really ratifying what God is doing in the lives of these two individuals, these two men. We're looking at their lives and we're saying, okay, this is what the word says about the minister's charge, and that's who they are. This is what the word says about the minister's calling, and that's what they do. See, who we are and what we do, our life and our doctrine. It gets back to that idea of who you are. That's primary. But what do we do? Okay, so you've been called to the ministry. What does that mean? Well, Paul goes on to say it this way, and I'm so glad that before he begins to tell us what we do, he tells us how we do it. He says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Praise the Lord. If it weren't for his grace, where would we be? You know, as we look at this minister's calling, remember who called you. Remember who's called you. Remember who called you as a Christian. Who called you forward when you came forward at that altar call, when you gave your life to Christ. Remember who called you. That's the key component here. Not how wonderful you're going to serve him, how perfectly you're going to be an example of him. Who called you? He who called you. He is faithful, amen? And if you've been called to the ministry, then understand this. He's given you the grace necessary, the grace necessary, the grace necessary to follow his charge. That is to live up to all the things we just talked about. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine if he just came along and said, "Do all these things, be all these things, and let me know when you get it right"? Oh, I thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy, for without it, we'd surely be in trouble. Jesus Christ has also given us the spiritual gifts necessary to fulfill his calling. and that calling upon our life is referred to. But before he does, he tells us how, and he just says briefly, that is why it says when he ascended, that is Jesus on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. You see, these are the gifts we're ratifying, we're recognizing in the lives of individuals as we ordain them. We're recognizing what God has done through his grace, what he's doing through those gifts. We're not recognizing the men themselves. We're recognizing the calling upon the men. Amen? What does it, he ascended, mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's the point. It's Jesus who gives gifts to men, not men. They don't learn it in school. They're not born with it. They may not even be born again with it. It may be something that God brings on your life at a certain point where he calls you to a specific task and he enables you for that task by his grace, with his gifts, and through his calling upon your life. That excites me. That encourages me. An imperfect vessel. That encourages me. I pray it encourages you. But going on here, we also know that Jesus Christ has given you his church, those of you called to ministry, to pastor and to shepherd. He's given you to the church. Oftentimes, pastors think that they're given the church. No, it's the other way around. We're given to the church. Read in verse 11 with me. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And I'm only going to talk about being a pastor and a teacher today. I'm only going to be talking about that. But all these gifts were given to the church. We are gifts. In a sense, God has gifted our lives. He's put his grace into us and through our lives and given us as a gift to you. We're here for you. We're here to serve you. You are not here to serve us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen? We need to understand that. You haven't been appointed to king or lord. You've been put in a place of servanthood. And when we understand that truth, it makes our job not only easy, but possible. Our calling that God has given us. As I look at this, I realize that he's given you, he's given me, he's given us in our gifts to the church as a gift. And that's to shepherd. What does it mean to shepherd? That's what the word pastor means. You know, an Eastern shepherd had many responsibilities. I'm going to read them for you. His responsibilities included to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, to love them, to love the sheep, and to share their lives and so earn their trust. That's what a pastor is. That's what the Word of God tells us. That's the word that's used in that context, in that culture. That's what it meant. You know, during World War II, a shepherd pilot was one who guided another pilot whose plane was partially disabled back to the base or carrier by flying alongside him to maintain visual contact. A shepherd pilot. These images, we see in these images someone who's willing to put their life in harm's way for someone else. That's the point. Remember who called you, but remember what you're called to do. And now Paul gets on to say that in verse 12 when he says, to prepare. This is what pastors were given to the church to do. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's interesting. Because what I read there is that Jesus Christ has called you, pastors, leaders, Jesus Christ has called you to prepare God's people for works of service, not necessarily to do the works of service. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that we're not an example, because in teaching we have to do. But the primary purpose and calling of a pastor is to prepare God's people. You are in the people business, not the prestige business, not the pomp and circumstance business. You're in the people business. Some people might say, well, I love the ministry, I just, people drive me crazy. You need to think about that, because that's what you're called to do as a minister. Minister to people. God has called you to prepare God's people for works of service. You are not so much called to do the work as you are to train others to do the work. That's your call. That's my call. That's our call as leaders, as ministers. It's about people. By making God's people your ministry, you will build up the body of Christ. See, that's what we're called to do, build up the body of Christ. How do we do that? Well, the body of Christ will be united by faith in Jesus, but it has to be in Jesus. Nothing else will unite them. No plan, program, scheme, or entertainment program will do anything. Only faith in Jesus. The body of Christ will be knowledgeable about Jesus if you do your job. That means they should know who Jesus is, know about Jesus, and know Jesus. Not only just have faith in him, but through the teaching of the Word of God, know him. And the body of Christ, as you fulfill your calling, will become everything that Jesus intended it to be. Amen? That's what the Word says here. And then finally, in verses 14 through 16, we read, then, that is, if you fulfill the calling God has called upon your life, then we, that is the church, will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. It builds itself up in love, not in works, in love, as each part does its work. The minister's calling and minister's charge that Paul gives here is one to remember for all of us, not just those who are pastors. Jesus Christ has called you, gentlemen, and all those who are pastors here this morning, and leaders, to prepare God's people not only to do the works of service, but more importantly, to love God and to love others. That's what we see there. You see, teaching God's people to love the truth will protect them from deception. And that's part of our job. That's what Paul says. And teaching God's people to speak the truth in love will encourage them to be like Christ, for he always spoke the truth, and he always spoke it in love. But as they become like Christ, that is God's people, through the power of the Spirit, through your calling, through your ministry, through God's ministry and through your life, Christ will empower God's people to love one another, and as they love one another, they'll reach the world. A new command I give you, love one another. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What I've tried to do in the few minutes I've had this morning is to show you that there is a charge upon the minister's life, a call to live a certain life. And there's a calling as to what to do with that call, how to live it out. Again, I could spend weeks talking about these things, but the purpose of these scriptures is to remind not only Chris and Scott, but all of us what's expected so that when we look at the role, the office of a pastor, we show it respect in the sense that it's a gift that God has given to the church. But not honor to the degree that we look past Jesus. For after all, we are all servants of one another. Amen? At this time in our service, we're going to do just a few things here. I'm going to ask our trustees to come on up. I'm going to just move this stuff out of the way. Dave, our church secretary on the board, he's unable to be with us today. He's not feeling well, so please keep him in your prayers. But the rest of our trustees are here. And I also want to ask Pastor Joe to come on up, who's our missions pastor. And in just a minute, we're going to pray over Scott and Chris. We're going to do that separately. They each have very separate calls. But I want to say this. I've talked a lot about what a pastor's called to do and who a pastor needs to be. And the one thing I can tell you is that it's impossible. It's not easy or difficult. It's impossible apart from Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for these guys as God calls them forward in the ministries that God has called them to. Because without his strength, his power, and his spirit, it's futile. That's the way it is for any of us and for all of us. Before I call them up, I just want to say a few things. We'll start with Scott. That's because he's more nervous. In a minute, I'm going to give him an opportunity to share with you just a few words. But I just want to say what a blessing Scott has been these last almost 3 years, 2.5 years. I guess we've been working together, right, Scott? Yep. He's going to tell you a little bit about what he does and what God has called him to do. But Scott's being recognized as our youth pastor, and Scott has been doing the job for 2.5 years. There's nothing new, I don't think at all, in terms of his responsibilities. But most importantly, we want to recognize what God has done, is doing, and will do in his life. That call upon Scott has everything to do with God. And he'd be the first one to tell you, nothing to do with him, right? Amen. Scott, why don't you come up and just share a little bit?
Well, it's the last 2 weeks, yes, Tim is correct when he says I'm very nervous, but the last 2 weeks, I've really been thinking about this day, really been praying in God's word, and just thinking about how it all got started, youth ministry, when a pastor had asked me to go and help out with the junior high youth ministry. And you know, I'm a janitor, I'm a maintenance guy, and when he had asked me for my wife and I to go and help out with the youth ministry, I laughed at him. I told him I hated kids. I said, you know, I'm the janitor. You know, nobody likes the janitor. You know, and these kids are that they want me to go hang out with, want me to go encourage, want me to go pray and teach the word to, are the same kids that are making messes. You know, leaving gum on the floor. The same kids that I would have to clean up. But I went out. He did our marriage counseling before we got married, and I just remember briefly. I remember walking up the stairs to this gym. We were having youth group. It was Friday night. It was my wife's our first night out. And I remember walking up this rubber ramp, and I remember this gym full of kids, or junior high kids from like 11 to 14. Running around, and I was like, oh, man. And I remember walking in, and there was two kids sitting on the floor, and they were across the gym, and I remember the kid, you know, summoned me to him, you know, I'm the come to him. So I walk over, and he says, aren't you the janitor? I'm not lying, that's exactly what he said to me, aren't you the janitor? And I said, yeah. He goes, you're going to be a youth leader? He goes, you're going to be a youth leader here? And I said, yeah. I wanted to go home. He asked my wife. I wanted to leave. We wanted to leave. I said, no, there's no way I'm doing this. These kids have no respect. You know, they don't like me. I don't like them. You know. That was in the beginning of the night. That was at 7:30 that night. By 9:30 that night, I fell in love with the kids. My wife and I, we just loved them. You know, I didn't grow up in a youth group. I didn't grow up in the church. And then there was no one telling me what I had to do. I just wanted to love him. And, you know, my wife and I, we stayed there for the next over 5 years. We stayed there. And to this day, we had youth leaders that were under us, and they would say, you know, Scott, God's hand was on those kids. It was on that ministry that we were all a part of, you know? So to sit here today and to continue to work with the youth, I'm not looking to be, you know, to move on up, to use it as a stepping stone, but just to continue to love the youth, to, you know, to accept God's calling, and just continue to work with the youth, as I did there and as I'm doing now. You know, the young people are just as much as are just as important as, you know, the older people. So I just wanted to. That's what I do.
Thank you. Thank you, Scott. Servant. Janitor. There it is, right? Well, Chris Bialy has been a blessing to my wife and I and to this church for a long time. He, by the Lord's anointing and providence, he met up with us early on. I think before we started Sundays, when we were still just doing Wednesday nights. And when I first met Chris, the Lord showed me that Chris would be an assistant pastor in this church. And then he didn't call me for a while, so I figured I heard the Lord wrong. As soon as I thought that thought, he called. And since then, Chris has been serving our body as the director of praise and worship for the last three years, some odd now. And he's recently handed over those responsibilities to Russell Mack, who I'm sure you all know. And Russell's doing a wonderful job. And Russell, we pray for you and thank you for making it possible for Chris to fulfill his calling as you fulfill yours. But Chris is the kind of guy that just does what needs to get done. And I'm going to let him tell you a little bit about what he's going to be doing, because his responsibilities will be changing.
A little bit of height here. You know, it's funny. I've been spending the last few weeks just kind of reflecting on where I came from, I guess. And, you know, standing up here is the last place I ever thought I would be when I came to the Lord 20 years ago. I just remember if somebody were to just call out my name, you know, if you were at a Bible study and they said, you know, stand up and say your name and where you're from, I would get up, I'd run out of there, I'd go hide in the bathroom until I figure the whole thing's over, you know, the coast is clear. Because I was just so full of fear and insecurity. And when I look at where the Lord's brought me, you know, in this time, the things he's brought me through, and how he's forged my character through it, and it's just amazing. And it's just, you know, this whole day is just really a testimony of God's grace and nothing else, you know, and his ability to take somebody and to change them and to make them into something they're not. And like I said, I'm going to miss, you know, leading praise and worship. It's something I've always loved. At the same time, now it's God's calling, and I'm excited about it because he's beginning to speak to me about some of the things that I'm going to be doing, and especially overseeing men's and women's ministry, and I'm excited about that. He's given me a lot of vision for those things, and, you know, just being there to love God's people. I mean, it's my greatest passion is seeing somebody become what God intended them to be. There's nothing greater than that, you know, and when somebody's struggling in that and you can come alongside of them and hold their hand and say, come on, we're going to make it. I mean, that's really what it's all about, winning the race. So that's it.
You guys right here. Now, you need to know that in order to be ordained as a pastor in Calvary Chapel, North Jersey, that decision must be ratified and unanimously by the Board of Trustees. And that's why we're up here. But not just ratified by the Board of Trustees, but by the Holy Spirit. That's primary. But in addition to that, all those individuals here today who know these gentlemen can ratify, I believe, can ratify their call. And so we're going to pray right now, and that's what we're doing. We're not ordaining them because they're already ordained. We're recognizing God's call upon their life. And so we're going to just pray for them. Lord Heavenly Father, we recognize your call upon these men. We thank you for Scott. We thank you for Chris. We thank you for their calling and the gift they are, the gifts they are to this body and to your church, the one church, Lord, your body. Lord God, we simply now stand before you, recognizing your call upon their lives. We pray for them. We ask you to surround them, to strengthen them by the power of your Spirit, equip them, enable them, give them every good and perfect gift they need to do what you've called them to do. Bless them and help us to love them and help them to love us. Lord God, we recognize the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon these men. We pray for their blessing, their empowerment. And may they glorify you with their lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We can clap. Scott wants to hide. Now listen, just so that I don't get in trouble, because I'm the one responsible to make sure we're all out of here in the next 5 minutes. Here's what we're going to do, okay? We're going to have a cake next door with some coffee in our fellowship hall, which is a little small, so gather out in the hallway. Give us maybe 10 minutes to just pack up and clean up, and I'm going to ask everyone to make their way over there. Either if you're, you know, hopefully you'll hang around with us a little bit and celebrate. We have, as I said, cake and coffee. I'm going to ask Vicky. I've just elected Vicky in the back because I don't know anyone who can serve cake like Vicky. if she would work with my wife and you guys would get that cake up and running, and maybe Jay, you wouldn't mind carrying it up for them. And all the rest of you guys, be blessed. We're going to skip announcements today just because, you know what, we need to get out of here. But I hope that this service has been a blessing to you, and I pray that the rest of our fellowship together will. And if you want to keep me out of trouble with our gracious host here at the Methodist Church, I'd love it if we made our way out here briskly. God bless you guys.